And we have a special from our quartet today. Looking forward to hearing them. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll look at just four verses here. And if you're able, would you please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word today? Jesus is Christmas. That's the title of our message. And you see this in this passage. Maybe not quite like you would see as maybe in Luke chapter 2, but I think as you hear the message today and you read this passage, you'll see that what this pertains to. Let's look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times, that is at various times and in divers manners, that is in many ways, spake in times past, or really long ago, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you are Christmas. As we celebrate your birth today as a church body, we thank you that we have a place that we can gather together as a church family. Lord, realizing, Father, that it would not be, Lord, church today without the presence of God with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here. God, we pray for your hand to blessings upon each and every one of us that are listening, Lord, for the message you have for us to hear. Lord, that we can leave here a little bit later rejoicing that we've been able to come and worship you. Father, for the world on the outside of these doors that need the gospel message, I pray, Father, through our lives, our testimony, our message that we can share with others, whether it be family or friends over the next few days, dear God, that people can hear. Lord, what we've had the privilege of hearing and even accepting in our life, the free gift of salvation. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless and not only the reading of your word, but the preaching of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The big news, December 1903, stated, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Anybody remember that? Now that's 1903. Well, they were so thrilled that they telegraphed this message to their sister, Catherine. Some would say it was their dad, which there's a lot of arguments about that. We'll just go with their sister, Catherine. But here was the telegraph that they telegraphed Catherine. We have actually flown 120 feet and we'll be home for Christmas. Now, Kathleen, she hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and she showed him the message, showed the message to the editor, and he glanced at it and he said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." What is the problem with that, by the way? The editor totally missed the big news. Because this was the first time that man had ever flown. All he heard was, or read, was they're going to be home for Christmas. They were pretty popular in their hometown. I forget what part of North Carolina. I should know that. It's history. But they were pretty popular in their hometown. I think they had a bicycle shop. And so
they were known by many in the hometown, because you have to understand, back in that day, they're pretty much the only transportation was probably something like a bicycle to get around. So when you had a bicycle to be fixed, you would take it to the Wright brothers. But at the same time, in their little bicycle shop there in North Carolina, they were working on something that nobody had ever heard of. And that's a flying machine. And eventually, they went to test it out, and it flew 120 feet. So they did. They text that message to their sister that we've actually flown 120 feet, and we're going to be home for Christmas. I said text, didn't I? It'd be very similar. They telegraphed. Now, I appreciate you didn't laugh when I said that, all right? But you caught it, though, didn't you? So they telegraphed that message. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. And they said, give this to the editor. But he missed the big news. You know, many today make a similar mistake when they hear the word of Christmas, don't they? They don't think of Jesus and his miraculous birth. Instead, they think of family. They think of gatherings and all kind of festive meals, decorations, and gifts. But if that's all that Christmas means to us, then you know what? We're missing the true significance of Christmas. I remember when I went to college in Virginia, when they would say, you know, after your final exam, you can leave to go home for Christmas break. You know, immediately, what I thought about Christmas break was going home. I didn't think of Christmas as being Christ's birthday. Now, I would imagine when I got home, obviously I was reminded of that, but I'm thinking, I'm going home to be with family, to be able to celebrate Christmas at home. And you know, it's easy to get caught up into that, right? But have you ever wondered why we have Christmas? It's not just to give and get presents. It's not just to decorate the house. It's not just to have a holiday that we celebrate. And you no doubt have heard that before. And Jesus is the reason for the season, right? You've heard that. Christmas truly is Christ. And without Christ, there'd be no Christmas. We talked about that last week when I mentioned, imagine what Christmas would be like without Christ. Now that you know Christ as Savior and you've enjoyed the gift of salvation, and you know, it'd be hard to, as a believer, to gather without being reminded of why we're able to gather and celebrate Christmas. It would be a dismal thought, wouldn't it, to celebrate Christmas without Christ. And yet millions try to celebrate this season without Christ, and no doubt they fail miserably. In a brief passage, the writer of Hebrews, as we've summarized here, what it says in the first four verses, it speaks of Jesus as the Son. He came to the earth, and it speaks of what he came to do. And he didn't come just to give us the Christmas holiday, but he came to give us much more. Would you agree with that? Amen? And he did. And I want to share with you a few things this morning concerning why really we celebrate Christmas. And really, why did he really come? It's not just to be that baby that we celebrate in a manger. By the way, he is our Savior. But if he never went to the cross, then his birth really would not have meant a whole lot. If he had never went to the cross, then the years that he walked the face of the earth, 33 years, would not have meant a whole lot. But we know that the beginning represents not only what we all celebrate at this time. But yet we know that really it takes us all the way to the tomb, doesn't it? I was going to title this message From the Manger to the Tomb. But I'll just keep it at Jesus is Christmas. Because He is. Jesus, there's a few things that I want to share with you of what His birth represents. First of all, Jesus came to reveal God's person, as we see here in Hebrews. Jesus came to reveal God's person to us. We see in verse 3, who being the brightness. Now that word brightness means He's the radiance. Who is the radiance of His glory, of God's glory, and the express image of His person. When Jesus came to the earth to be born, He was the brightness or the radiance of God Himself. And the word expressed there in verse 3 speaks of the exactness of God. Jesus is the exactness of God. In other words, Christ is the exact representation of the nature and the essence of God Almighty when He was laid in that manger. Now, in every age, in every generation, mankind has tried to find God in their own way. Would you agree with that? I mean, we've seen that happen in this generation, how things have changed and people are trying to find God in their own way, and they fail every time. The result of this search is seen in the change sometimes of philosophy and religion. There's always, by the way, there are thousands of gods that people worship. They're all kind of different religions. Now, we know there's only one God. But yet, there are those who are trying to find God, but not in Jesus. You know, we cannot know God except through the revelations of Jesus Himself to us as He demonstrated that through the birth of Christ. To have the true knowledge of God, then you must be willing to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. In other words, no one can go to heaven without acknowledging Jesus as God, as Lord. There are many who will say, well, I will acknowledge God, but I won't acknowledge Jesus. Then you will not be able to go to heaven. Because Jesus is God. You know, many today strongly resist this truth, as we see how they react to the very mention of the name Jesus. Why is that name so awful to some today? Why is it that we cannot say Merry Christmas? Or Christmas. Why is it that there cannot be the manger scene? Why is it that we hear about Jesus' name as something that really is something that offends? Well, because there are those even today that don't want to accept Him as the Messiah, as the King. And He is. He's God. So Christ revealed God's person. Here we see that it is the Son who reveals the Father. We find in John chapter 14 in verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but you will find it. It says, if ye had known Me, Jesus said, ye should or ye would have known My Father. Also, from henceforth, or that is from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Now, you know God by coming to know Christ as Savior, right? That's what John is saying. For Jesus is God incarnate. That's what we see as the babe in the manger. And so Jesus told His disciples in John 14 that they had already seen the Father. When you've seen Me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. Because there are those that say, well, nobody's ever seen God. Well, there have. But through Jesus. Philip questioned Him. Philip questioned Jesus concerning that. Jesus responded in verses 8 and 9 in John 14. And really He responded to Philip in a rebuke in John 14, verse 8 and 9. And notice what Jesus said. He said, Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, if You just show us the Father, it will be enough for us. And notice Jesus' response in a form of a rebuke in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he that hath seen me," Jesus goes on to say, "hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So when you recognize the birth of Christ as that babe in the manger, you're recognizing God, because He is God. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Jesus Christ came to reveal the God to us when He was born there in Bethlehem. Now, the incarnation is God becoming man. That's what the incarnation means. God becoming man. Now, He is all God and all man at the same time when He was born. And so, to know God, we must know Christ. As I said a few moments ago, you know, I've witnessed to some who will don't mind talking about God. I mean, you have sometimes the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons. They'll come knocking at your door, and they will acknowledge God, but they will not acknowledge Jesus as God. And that's when I have to say, then I cannot listen no more. I don't mistreat anybody, but I don't, listen, when someone like that comes to my door, I don't bid them God's blessings, because I don't want God to bless the message they're sharing. There's a lot of cults out there today that do good things. And by the way, I in the years past, I used to watch the Mormons, and they'll have family commercials. And they always had some of the best commercials. I mean, I guess it would be a commercial about the family. But they're wrong on their doctrine. Listen, to go to heaven, you have to acknowledge that that babe that's born in Bethlehem represents God. By the way, God gave us His Son, and the Son gave us God, right? Praise God for that. So Christ revealed, Jesus revealed God's person. Secondly, Jesus revealed God's power. We see in verse 3. Jesus revealed God's power to us in verse 3, and you'll see in the latter part of verse 3 there in Hebrews, it says, upholding all things by the word of His, what? Of His power. Now, what is He making reference to? You see the word, it says, upholding all things. That represents the universe. You know, the universe and everything in it is constantly sustained by the Son's powerfully effective word. That's what it says here. What holds things in place? Well, the power of God. You know, this is intended to bring home to us the infinite ability of Christ. What can Christ do? Well, He can do everything. God can do everything. God is without limits. And by the way, when Jesus walked the face of the earth as He did, He had no limits. We know that, He could heal as He healed the blind. I mean, He demonstrated His power when He walked the face of the earth as God. He had no limits. He still has no limits. He is fully competent for the work that was entrusted to Him then and it is now. So Jesus brings divine power to the fulfillment of His mission. And so Christ Jesus, when He laid in that manger, that babe, as I said earlier, it's great to see babies laying in a crib in a manger. And we often just notice maybe the beauty of the child and the movement of the child, but when you looked at Jesus, you had to not only see the person of God, but you had to see the power that was represented there. Upholding all things by the word of His power. You know, just think about the universe that we live in. You hear about Congress and all these places, they're trying to make laws to protect our environment. And by the way, I'm for protecting our environment, but they go beyond some things to make it foolish, all for political gain. But we know the One who holds things in place, who allows us to be able to enjoy the sunshine during the day and the moon at night. Did you walk out last night? Didn't we have a full moon last night? Was it? I walked out last night and my back porch and just taking my dog out to rest for a few moments. And I noticed it's bright out here. I looked out. Beautiful moon. And you know what? Only God can put that in place. You know, and I know we take for granted the sometimes things that we often take notice of, but also around that moon was some beautiful stars. I pick at my grandkids sometimes when I want to just kind of see their reaction. I'll get them over to the house sometime. We'll walk outside and I say, okay, I want to say who can count the most stars. Oh, Pop, you can't count all those stars. But you know what? It's an opportunity to let them know who put them there. You know, it's an opportunity to let them know that only God can place them. And you know what? It's neat to go out sometimes and just see the stars that, what are all those things in the universe? What do you call those? The Milky Way? The constant. But you know what? By the way, they're still there. Have you noticed? They haven't moved. They're still there. Now, no man can touch that. I mean, they're still trying to figure out how to get to Mars. You know what? God knows how to get there. But you know what? God has everything. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. That's what it says. Jesus Christ is not just God in name. He's not just that babe in a manger. He is God in all of His power and glory. Look over with me. Just go a couple of books over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. The book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. And down to verse 19. Notice Paul writes here, the church at Colossae, and he writes in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of His sins. Who is the image? Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Then it says one word, three-letter word. What does it say? All. All things. That word all means what? All. That's all means. Hey, by the way, and that's all I'll ever mean. I picked up from a professor in college. I used to hate to hear him say that. But the more I thought about that, he's right. When you see God says all things were created by Him. Listen, God didn't leave anything out. And it was not only created by Him, but it was created for Him. For His honor, His glory. Look in verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In other words, everything holds together. He's the one that keeps things together. Families, the only way that family can stay together is by God. Thank God He keeps me saved. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, meaning the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. In other words, Christ don't want to have second place in your life. Quit doing that. Quit setting Him aside if that's the case. Quit saying, well, I'll go to church sometimes. I'll read my Bible sometimes. Well, no, listen. Don't put God somewhere down the list. Put Him first. That's what He's saying. He is to have preeminence in all things. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ is not just God in name. Would you agree with that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of his reconciliation. In other words, God intervened. When Jesus was born as that babe in a manger, he intervened on our behalf. To do what? To reveal God's person and to reveal God's power. And then number three, Jesus came to reveal God's pardon. Look in verse 3 again of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he cleaned us up. When he purged our sins. You ever wash your hands sometimes and you think when you go to wash them, they don't look dirty. And then you go to wash them with some good old soap or whatever, and you realize, man, they were dirty. There was some dirt there. Well, you know what? Sometimes we think, well, I didn't sin today. You know, I didn't do anything. I didn't cuss. I didn't lie. I didn't blow my horn at nobody today. You know, listen. But then you realize, God has to remind us we're sinners. You know, we sin every day. I mean, if we're honest, in some cases, now maybe you can go a day without sinning. I'm not saying you can't. Now, we don't wake up every day to think, well, I think I'm going to sin today. No, we should strive, as Paul said, as we live our Christian life, to sin less, right? As we grow in our spiritual walk with God. But when it says here in verse 3 that when he had by himself purged our sins, he purified us. Now, he didn't do that in the manger. Jesus didn't do that in the manger. He was that babe who came to purge our sins. That's where it began. And by the way, this is what Christmas is all about. It's about the perfect gift of God being eternal life through Jesus Christ. So if the purging of our sins did not take place at the manger, where did it take place? Well, you see, the cross overshadowed the manger. When you think of the manger and the babe lying in the manger, you automatically, as a believer, you have to think of the cross. They go together. Jesus was born to die for you and me. Now, we don't like to think of it of a babe that way, or a baby, but you have to think of it that way with Jesus, because that's why he came. He's that babe that was born as beautiful as he was laying in that manger and the exciting times that took place. We have to know that that manger was overshadowed by the cross. Why? Because we're sinners. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come so that we can celebrate Christmas with all the lights and the glitz and the glamour and the candy canes that I see a little bit. And the gifts, I love all that, don't you? Well, I love that. So I'm not trying to be a Scrooge. But you know what? Jesus came to take care of man's problem. Sin is man's superior problem. Would you agree with that? I mean, really, when I wash my hands, I say, man, I have a problem. There's dirt. Sometimes it's seen, sometimes it's unseen. But if you can't get to the point to where you recognize the fact that you're a sinner, then you know what? You can't get to heaven. No one gets to heaven without acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And who are they? Well, that's us. Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them, to purchase them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is what is missing from the most people's thoughts on Christmas. I'll share with you a poem. You may have heard this. It's entitled "The Rest of the Story." Listen to this. We are wont to sing of shepherds and the heavenly glory bright, of angels and their message on that peaceful holy night. But so oft we end the story when it's only just begun, for we fail to give the message that this child is God the Son, here to give himself a ransom, crucified on Calvary's tree, through his blood providing pardon, perfect cleansing, full and free. And the tomb, thank God, is empty. Jesus sits at God's right hand, now a loving, mighty Savior, bear the news to every land. Now, you know what? That's the rest of the story, isn't it? The rest of the story is that Jesus went to the cross, he suffered and died in your place, and yet it was buried and he rose again. You know what? If you just share that Christmas is about that babe in a manger, listen, let's share the whole story. Listen, when you're talking to some folks about Christmas and, you know, we've gathered, yeah, we celebrate Jesus' birth, but listen, there's more to the story. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born? He was born to reveal God's pardon. And then lastly, Jesus is Christmas because he came to reveal God's permanent provision. God's permanent provision. Look in verse 3 again of Hebrews 1. The latter part of verse 3 says he sat down. Jesus sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Not, by the way, not just as one who had completed his work and could retire to enjoy the rest that maybe he felt like he needed and the reward. That's not what Jesus did. But he sat down as one who, having done a preliminary part of his work, takes up a fitting position for permanently carrying on what he came to do for all of us. You know, the visions of Stephen and of Paul at Damascus, they indicate the activity of a glorified Christ. When Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So Jesus completed the work of salvation, did he not, when he went to the cross of Calvary, when he rose from that tomb 3 days. But is he finished? No. Because you see, that babe in the manger represents that he continues to intercede on our behalf. You see, we don't go a day without the presence of God in our life if you know him as Savior, right? You know, there's not a child of God here today that can say, "Well, I feel lonely." Now, maybe you don't have that loved one that you had at one time in your life, but you know what? You have Jesus if you know him as Savior. Who, by the way, on the right hand of God in heaven, is interceding on your behalf and mine. You ever get to a point sometimes you're so burdened where you can't pray or don't feel like praying? You don't know what to pray for? Thank God he's our intercessor. He knows what we need at the time we need it, and he intercedes on our behalf. And right now he's doing that for all of us. You see, Christmas is a constant reminder of these four things: that Christ revealed God's power, that Christ revealed God's person, that Christ revealed God's pardon and God's provision to all of us. So I ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know Christmas? Not do you know the world's way of celebrating Christmas, but do you know the Jesus of Christmas. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? And Christians are praying, and most in this room, I would dare say, probably, you might say with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, yes, Pastor Rick, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. But you may be here. You can't make that statement. You know, maybe you've got your tree all lit up. Maybe you've got the candy canes hanging. Maybe you've got the gifts on.